glories of his holy name. Our exhortation is entitled, For My Name's Sake. And sometime during a class or exhortation, this verse came up, and there's many of them that have that phraseology. But I'd like to read a section from Phanerosis, actually in the Ford, in the book, which is interesting when you think about maybe when this was written. World events, particularly those associated with the revival of Israel and the increasing interest of Russia in Europe and the Middle East, indicate that the time is not far distant when the prophetic import of the memorial name will be apocalypsed in the earth. Then will the words of Jeremiah 16:21 have their fulfillment. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Meanwhile, God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, as we see in Acts 15. As a people called out of their contemporaries for such a purpose, those who constitute the true ecclesia of God should manifest an interest in the name which has been named upon them in John 17:26, and thus learn to be able to pray with greater meaning and intensity, Hallowed be thy name. The name. We're not going to look at the meanings of the various names of deity in particular today. That's not going to be our study. But we want to look at what the idea of the phrase thy name or name or for my name's sake convey. There's been many books and articles and exhortations written about the various names and titles of deity. Phanerosis and Yahweh Elohim, these works being but two referenced today. But the scriptures are very exhaustive in dealing with the concept of the power of just the name or names that God is known by. That name is described as a strong tower in Proverbs 18:10, a protection in Psalm 124:8, a heritage in Psalm 61:5-8, a source of confidence in Psalm 9:10, a means of elevation in Psalm 91:14. We are told to not despise not the name, Malachi 1:6, but to exalt, to extol, to remember, to fear, to praise, to love, to bless, to know, to publish, to sing, and pray in regard to that name. I have a question for you today, and it's a participation thing. What companies have a well-known name in the industry, business industry today, or who has a great image when their name is mentioned? And you can respond and throw out some thoughts here. Walmart. Good or bad? That's one.
Chick-fil-A.
Usually always good, right?
Disney.
Yeah, that's right in our front yard. So that's a well-known one. What else?
Amazon.
eBay. Now, when you hear these words, you hear these companies, do you not convey an image in your mind about what these companies are? Do we have a definitive vision of what is mentioned? Do we not? Chick-fil-A, great service, great food, lots of lines. Amazon, gargantuan. You can buy anything there, you can get anything there. eBay, once again. All of these things have a connotation in our mind when the word itself or the name is mentioned, does it not? How about individuals? How about people? An individual with a powerful name that when you hear it, creates an image in your mind. Bill Gates. There you go. Trump. Absolutely.
Jimmy Carter.
Oprah.
Putin.
There's a good one. Okay. So when these names are mentioned, and when these companies are mentioned, when you hear a reference to something, most of us will create in our minds an image of what that is, whether it's an individual, whether he's powerful, whether he's an idiot, whether he or the company is a great example to business or to people. The very mention of the name invokes images and thoughts as to what that name represents to us. They call that in business branding, do they not? Today we want to talk about the name in reference, of course, to our Heavenly Father. The first mention of reference to the name is in Genesis 4:26. And we read, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Later in Genesis, we read this. Let's turn to Genesis 12, very familiar passage dealing with Abram. Let's read verses 1 to 3 and 7 and 8. Get too much reflection here. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Skipping down to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord." Here we have a very familiar passage. The very start of the promises through Abraham that would unfold into a greater and more detailed promise. One of our founding beliefs. In these verses, we see that Yahweh would bless him and make his name great. But later in verse 8, that he would build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. What name did he call him? We'll leave that open. The name was to be worshipped above all, and man began to associate themselves with what that name represented. The name would be known throughout the then known lands, and power would be associated to it. I'm talking about the name of deity. In Exodus, we have a familiar passage. Let's turn to Exodus 32, starting at verse 9. Another familiar passage in which the people, in Moses' ascension into the mount, the people have now created a golden calf and they are worshiping it. And we pick up at verse 9, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them and make them of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord, his God and said, Yahweh, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Oh, I'm sorry, missed one. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. In this reading, we see Yahweh's intent to wipe out Israel because of their disobedience, because of their idol worship. But Moses intervenes and states that if Yahweh does that, the Egyptians will consider the all-powerful deity that had the power to crush a nation and to bring it forth from Egypt would just kill them just as quickly. To what end? God could have done it. But does he want Moses to intervene here and state that there was a promise made? Obviously, deity did not forget this promise. In Hebrews, we have another foundation scripture dealing with Abraham and the promises that God gave to him. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. Starting at verse 13 to the end. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore of himself, by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, more willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see what was not stated back in Genesis, that when the promises were made to Abraham, that it was sealed by what? It was sealed by the word of Yahweh, by his name. We read, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And that the promise was confirmed by an oath. God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability is not breakable. He confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things. What are those two things? Oath and the promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie. And because of this, we have, as it says, the strong encouragement that what God has promised through his name will come to pass. And we are a part of that, brethren. We will see later that we are part of that name. Just a mere mention of Yahweh would come to represent the surety of his word. So later when Yahweh was mentioned, it would evoke images from the very creation of the earth and later. It would create images of Israel's history and the events of that history, but also the promises that were given to Israel that he made to the fathers of old. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Malachi declares this: "They that feared Yahweh spoke often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Zevaoth, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him." Fearing Yahweh and thinking upon this name. This name would forever create an image of the all-powerful, omniscient God. It would even spark fear into the hearts of nations around Israel and should have created an undying respect from Israel. But we know it did not. Our title comes from the many references of the same wording in Scripture. As we will read, many of these references, individuals are speaking for themselves. Some are speaking for a nation. But you have to look at the end result. When we normally say, "for my sake," or "for our sake," it's usually kind of a selfish type thought. It's about me. It's about my sake. It's not you. It's about me, my sake. So what does Yahweh say when he says, "for my name's sake"? He has an end game, so to speak. It is that he may share the glory of immortality with us. And in doing so, that we may bring him all glory, might, and power. He is the creator of all. And we, as baptized individuals, take upon us that name of deity. Let's look at a few quotes, which this phrase is referenced. You don't have to turn all of these up because I'm just going to read them. 1 Samuel 12, 22. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you a people unto himself. And this is passed down to us, brethren. He has selected us out of the world that he might have given us a name, that we may be that people that he has selected for himself. And he will not forsake them, Israel, or us, the household of God, because of his great name's sake. Because of the oath and the promise that he has given that we will not be forsaken. 1 Kings 8:41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, a stranger hearing about the name comes to partake of that, or to hear. What's going on with this name? What is this name? Who is this Yahweh? Psalm 23:3. He restoreth my soul. David has a lot of references to this. If you look at about the name and the namesake. These are just a few. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 31:3. For thou art my rock and fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And Psalm 106. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. His people, he saved them for his name's sake, that he may make his mighty power to be known. Jeremiah 14:7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are for many, and we have sinned against thee. The iniquities. We have sinned against thee. But heal us because of thy name's sake. Yahweh himself references the same thought when he says in Isaiah 48:9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Ezekiel 29, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. It was for his name's sake that he brought the children of Israel out of a wicked and despicable place. That the name should not be polluted, that it not should be thought ill of before the heathen. The heathen would know of this event, and the word would get out, and power and might would be ascribed to this name. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And this is an example. This is a great example. These last words that he speaks here. You have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. You have profaned the name of deity, the holy name. You have profaned among the heathen. Now, how does that apply to us? In our life, do we represent the name? When people look at you as an individual, when they may hear that your beliefs, what image does that conjure up? I remember 40 years ago or so, the term Christadelphian to me was absolutely diametrically opposed to anything that I'd ever experienced. Today, you go in, you type Christadelphian into a search online, and it will surprise you and make you angry about what you find in relationship to that word. Brethren in Christ, are we profaning among the heathen as a body, as an individual? Or are we glorifying God's holy name in our life? In the New Testament, things take on a slightly different focus. Now we see the reference pointed to the Son of God. the divine manifestation of the Father. Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 19:29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Do we go along with error? Do we forsake God's name for a family? Do we for money? For my name's sake. That is the important part. John 15:21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We talked about Paul today and the stoning that he received. These things will be done to you because Paul believed in the name's sake. John, 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In Revelation 2:3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. These are but a few references that show the necessity of holding forth the truth that Yahweh's name be manifested in individuals and nations. God has put forth his name so that men may take upon themselves that name. The very mention of the name of deity, the name of God, Yahweh, many other references should bring forth thoughts of power and glory, respect and adoration. His is the memorial name, forever past and forever future. In Exodus 3:15 we read, and God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Exodus 9:16, and in very deed for this cause has I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. These are words for us, brethren. He has raised us up. He has brought us out of the world of darkness and sin into a world of marvelous light. That we, you and I, we may show his power. And by our belief and by our actions and by our strength, we may show and declare throughout all the earth that we partake of that name. Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalm 91:14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Isaiah 52, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And in Revelation we have several quotes. And these are to the ecclesias, words to the ecclesias. John, Revelation 2:13, we start. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seed is, that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in no days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Chapter 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And in 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In the book, Yahweh Elohim, these are the closing, some of the closing words. It's entitled, The Glorious Consummation. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a wearied land. Those whose characters shall be able to stand the test of trial are addressed in these words. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle thou shalt not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of Elohim, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen or nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. When these prophetic utterances shall be fulfilled, then in the fullness of that glorious manifestation of the name, Yahweh, Elohim, will appear these words. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Zevaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 99, first three verses. We read this. The Lord reigneth. Let the peoples tremble. He sitteth upon the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all peoples. Let them praise the great and terrible name. Holy is he. The purpose of God in the earth. The purpose that Yahweh has deemed in placing his name upon this globe. Psalm 83:18. This is the purpose. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Yahweh, art the Most High over all the earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We will enter into our memorial portion of our service this morning by singing hymn 100. Beyond where Kidron's waters flow, behold the suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. Hymn 100.
The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship
is exclusively the undiminished statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. In the book, The Ministry of the Prophets, we read this. If we ask the question, what did it please the Lord to bruise his righteous servant, to put him to grief and to make his soul or body, life or blood, an offering for sin? We ask a question which touches the roots of divine philosophy, if we may so speak, with regard to man. It is the one great principle enunciated from the day of the expulsion from Eden, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. As we read in Hebrews. But why so? Because God is a great king and his name dreadful among the nations. And because he will not allow a continuance of life in sin. The clothing of Adam and Eve in the skins of slain animals and the rejection of their fig leaf devices was an intimation of this. And so was every shedding of blood under the law of Moses. in the sacrifices of which the offers, ritually at least, if not discerningly and humbly and affectionately, illustrated the same great principle. It was, as has been well said, heaven's etiquette that God would not be approached by sinners except upon the recognition of their standing. His offended majesty and the gracious provision he had made for reconciliation. Brother Thomas in Eureka, Volume 1, has this to say in a section dealing with deity manifest in the flesh. From the premises before us, I presume that the reader will have perceived the development of a name of deity. The name is a divine manifestation, the eternal increate manifested in Jesus by Holy Spirit. This manifestation is expressed in the formula of the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is a name which is above every name and embraces everything attributable to the Father and the Son. To become an Eloah, a believer of the right stamp, must be immersed into this name. He will then be in the name and consequently in deity, the Father and the Lord Jesus anointed. A multitude may be in this name contemporaneously. They in deity and deity in them by faith and obedience. Thus the name which comprehended only two in the beginning becomes a great multitude which no man can number. And in reference to these, Jesus in the days of his flesh said to his Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men, the apostles, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And I have given them unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou givest me. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we. Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. I pray for them also, who shall believe through their word unto me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. In John 17. God manifestation, taking on the name of salvation, the name that we spoke of earlier. Christ was that perfect impress of which we mentioned in our scripture last week. He was the perfect image, the exact impress of the Heavenly Father. He manifested Yahweh's name in intimate detail. His namesake was God's namesake. The Logos, or the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But the words he spake were an enigma to the Jews. They did not realize that he spoke in the name of Yahweh, but he was a partaker of flesh and blood. He was required to be the perfect sacrifice and atonement for sin, bearing the name of his Father. In Hebrews 2, we read verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ came in the manifestation of his Father. He was the perfect relation of the name of deity. And it is he who we come this morning in our memorial service to think upon, to do this in remembrance of me, as he said. And we partake of these emblems set before us because we have taken on that same name, brethren, the name of Yahweh. Let's turn to Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's please stand, and we'll ask our brother Sid if he will offer prayer for the bread.
Great and eternal Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, once again we come into thy presence, thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy from thee daily, but none so great as the gift of thy Son, as that means whereby we might be reconciled unto thee. We thank thee for his provision, for thy love for thy creation, and in that provision. And we are appreciative to him for his obedience unto thee and his love for thee and to us in performing this great work. We realize that without his sacrifice, our hope would indeed be in vain. But because of what he accomplished for himself and for us, the stage has been set for the salvation of all those that will avail themselves of that opportunity and remain faithful throughout one's walk. We long for that day when he will return, and we do believe it's close at hand. Help us to be prepared that we may be found acceptable to serve thee eternally in that glorious age. We thank thee for this bread, which we recognize as a symbol of his body, a body of flesh that he willingly sacrificed. He overcame its inherent inclinations and propensities in order to fulfill thy will. We pray for thy strengthening influence as we strive to follow his example to overcome the draw of sin. We pray that you be with all of thy servants as they gather around this memorial table. Help each one as thou alone knowest best. And once again, we ask that you would forgive us of those many things that we do that are displeasing to thee. And may we all find a place in that wonderful age. We praise thee and thank thee through our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll please stand and we'll ask our brother Mac if he will come forward for a prayer for the wine.
Yahweh, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come now before thee, thy throne of grace, love, mercy, and truth, and give thanks unto thee for the cup of wine that we are about to partake of. We know that that cup of wine is a symbol of our Lord and Master, thy Son's shed blood. We know that it is through the shedding of his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins, the ratification of all the covenants of promise, redemption, forgiveness of sins through him. We remember now the suffering that he endured in obedience to thee, that we might have hope of life eternal, and that hope might come for all of thy children of all ages. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins and iniquities. We pray for thy Son's return, for the establishment of thy kingdom here upon this earth. We remember now the great sacrifice which has given reality and promise to all of these expectations. For it is in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, we thank thee and pray. Amen.
We'll close our service this morning with the singing of hymn 146, after which we'll ask our brother Dan Stevens if he will close with prayer. Hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning, joy to the lands that in darkness have lain. Hushed be the accents of sorrow and mourning, Zion in triumph begins her bright reign. Hymn 146.
of Israel foretold.